you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I titled the message, Vessels for Honor in the Master's Hand. To be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, ready for the Master's use, and prepared for every good work, as the Scripture says. You and I as believers have to separate ourselves, number one, from sin, and number two, from false teaching. That's what I love about studying the Word, because once you learn the Word, no one can say anything contrary to the Word without you detecting it through the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 22, he said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." A pure heart. To be sanctified means to be set apart or to be separated from. And the purity of the ministry demands the purity of those who are going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to loved ones, they shouldn't be separate from each other. If agreements should separate us temporarily, we should seek reconciliation immediately. Now, the only time where I see this wouldn't apply or couldn't apply is if it falls under legalities that keep you separated from being together. Notice what Paul begins with here in verse 11. He said, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." Here Paul was expressing concern over their separation from him and their lack of separation from sin and false teaching. First, he said, "We have spoken openly to you." Now, if you've been here the last couple Sundays, Paul had just revealed his most innermost thoughts about himself and his relationships to them and to the Lord. And he confessed everything. What I love about Paul is he didn't hold anything back. He was straight out and hid nothing. Second, he says his heart was wide open. He's saying his heart was big enough to include them, even with their indifference and their rebellious attitudes and actions. That's hard, huh? When you're trying to work with somebody, and man, they're indifferent, they got this rebellious attitude. I know none of you guys can relate to that. Of course, you were all kids at one time. And these actions. Later, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:3, "I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." You know, it's like in the marriage vows. Paul loved them for better or for worse. The more he appealed to them, the more he's saying his love increased for them. I like what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. He said, "I am very gladly spent and will be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul says, it just seems like the more I love you guys, the less you love me, man. And you know, he was bummed out over it. He was bummed out. Third, he stated, "You are not restricted by us." Now, what did he mean by that? You are not restricted by us. Well, to be restricted means to be crowded, to be cramped, to be confined. It meant in his everyday life, whether he was with them or absent from them, he hadn't crowded them out of his life. He was still thinking about them. You know, there's a lot of you that I don't know, because people come and people go. Pastor Raul Reese used to teach us in leadership back in the early 80s that every 3 years the church has a complete turnaround, except for the core who are called there. They're there. They're not moving anywhere until God says, okay, it's time to move on. And he gives them the boot scoot salute. But the church, every 3 years, has a complete turnaround. I've had people been gone for a couple years and come back and say, man, I don't know anybody. I go, well, people come and go. You see these doors? Actually, they're not revolving doors, but speaking, you know, typically, that's what the church is. It's a revolving door. People go to different churches. They'll bounce around. They'll check this church. You know, they'll come here and go, man, this one ain't got no carpet. Let's try so-and-so next Sunday. Paul was thinking about them. There's times I'm driving down the street and one of you, God will just supernaturally pop your face right in front of me. And I just start praying for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening. He does. But his spirit brought you to my remembrance. And I just, Lord, whatever they're going through, man, put your hedge around them. Guard their hearts. Guard their minds. Give them clarity in a decision they got to make. And I just do a fast, I keep my eyes open because I'm driving the car. Could be dangerous to your health, man. Don't shut your eyes. And I just pray for them. This is what Paul's saying here. He says, whether I'm there or I'm absent from you, I'm not crowding you out of my life. You're in my life. You're a part of my life. Fourth, they were the ones who had actually shut him out of their lives. Look what he says here. You are restricted by your own affections. Those who were coming against the Apostle Paul, actually they were his critics. They were coming against him. And they had caused the Corinthians to narrow their place for him in their hearts. They were pushing them out of their hearts. Oh, they had room for questions. Oh, they had room for suspicions about him. But the more they did, the more their love and their loyalty diminished for Paul. And Paul was upset. It's like, man, what am I doing wrong? What did I do? What did I say to you guys? I'm just giving you God's truth. I'm giving you his word. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with him. On the way home when you're driving, just in your mind say, hey, Lord, there's something I want to take up with you. What you said through that donkey up there on the stage. That's what I am. I'm a donkey, man. You know, God can open the mouth and he can speak through it. Look at verse 13. He continues here. He goes, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. See, Paul counted himself like a spiritual father and that the congregation was his spiritual kids. He said, I speak as to children. You also be open. Just as those who aren't saved will receive a recompense of their error, a judgment suitable to their rejection of God. So Paul wanted them to respond with attitudes and actions that were suitable to his treatment of them. Because he loved them. Everything he did in and through the church was having the people in mind. You know, I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, Rick, just remember this. Early in my ministry, he said, you just remember being in the ministry, being in serving, whatever the level is. He says, you're here for the people. Don't ever forget this. It's not about you. It's not about your family. It's about the people. Everything you do is about the people. And so that's where I've conditioned my mind. Yeah, you guys are my family. Yeah, you're my brother and sister in Christ. And yes, this family is forever, man. It's not like our earthly family that's short-lived for 90 years and it's done. This one's forever. We are going to be reigning together as kings and priests. We're going to go off into the new heavens and new earth, Revelations 21, 22. Who knows what God has prepared for us? We're going to blow our minds, man. It's going to be so awesome. I want it now. How many of you want it now? Amen, man. Those of you who couldn't raise your hands, we're doing an altar call right now. No, I'm just kidding. Gotta get on the same track here. Paul was showing his heart. And what he was saying is a loving father. And now he wanted them to show their heart in what they were saying in the same way as loving children. Paul says, my heart is open to you guys. It's you guys who's restricted. You're restricted. You see, real separation involves separation from and separation to. Separation from and separation to. Because these believers in Corinth were compromising with the world, Paul was challenging them and he was exhorting them to separate themselves to God the way a faithful wife is separated to her husband. He says, man, what are you guys are blowing it, man. You're doing things out there in the world you know as Christians you shouldn't be doing. Your gut's telling you you shouldn't do this. Your spirit is telling you, your heart, your conscience is telling you. It's unfortunate that the doctrine of separation has been so misunderstood in the church today. It's been so abused because it's an essential truth in the scriptures. Separation. Some Christians have turned separation into isolation. Until their fellowship is so strained that they can't even get along with themselves. I know Christians like that. The other extreme is that the believer has torn down all the walls and will fellowship with anybody, regardless of what they believe or how they live. It's okay, man. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Time out here, man. Are you telling me you have no non-believing friends? Yeah, I got non-believing friends. Well, then are you telling me you don't go over their house and visit them? No, I go over their house and visit them. But the first time they start talking out of the side of their neck, I'm talking about trash talk. I'm out of here. The first time they go in the refrigerator and they bring that false light out, Bud Light, I'm out of here. You see, I got to draw a line. But you guys know as well as I do, if you got friends that are not believers, the last thing they want to hear from you is about God. Amen? Amen. They want to know what's going on. Hey, what's going on with the Giants, man? Hey, you think New York's going to make it this year? I mean, what? While we need to practice the love of Jesus Christ, we also want to remember that even unconditional love should exercise discernment. Use discernment in what you do and say. In Philippians 1, verses 9 and 11, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, notice, in knowledge. Knowledge of what? The word of God. And all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. There's the key. Because they'll suck you right into that lifestyle, right into that, what they're talking about and everything, that you will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, the same commitment applies to spiritual relationships. Not just non-believers, but also to spiritual. Now, I know there's different levels of maturity. I know that. You go to a young believer's house, they're just getting this under their belt, man. And they're learning. They're under construction like we are. But you know what? There's little things that they're still doing that God hasn't severed it yet. And you got to be careful and you have to exercise discernment because, church, you cannot partake of those things. You can't do that. Look at verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God, hello, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here in Paul's call for separation, he gives four ways. Four ways, if you're taking notes. Number one, the first thing, the first way he says to separate, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It literally reads, stop becoming unequally yoked. You see, here at Corinth, some had already violated that principle. They were yoked with those who weren't saved in voluntary marriage. Oh, but she is such a nice person. Is she saved? Well, no, but you know what? When we get married, God spoke to me and said that she's going to get saved. Really? Everything's good for the first couple months, and then we do 9 months of marriage counseling. And still, what are you going to tell a non-believer? Are you going to give them God's word when they don't believe it anyway? What are you going to do? What do they have in common with us? You see what I'm saying? Some had violated their Christian liberty. Others were tolerating non-saved church members. Oh, it's okay, they're not saved. Really? Let me see. It seems like back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, a little leaven, and leaven in scripture is symbolic of what? Sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It makes us all sinful. That's why Paul kicked out that guy that was living with his stepmother. He says, every time that couple comes in, they're making the whole camp, the congregation, sinful. It's radical, man. And in their support for false teachers. Paul had written back in 1 Corinthians 10. You know what? Hold your finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you guys to read this with me. I want you to know where this is at. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at beginning in verse 16. Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless. He's talking to us Christians. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. He's speaking about the Lord's table here when we partake of communion. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, notice church, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. And then he says, look at Israel after the flesh. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? He's talking about the priests. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Nah, an idol is nothing. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, this is heavy, man, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you Christians having fellowship with demons. And then Paul just became totally clear. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Or do we provoke? You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul was telling the church, you guys, these practices have to stop. No more, Yastuvo, man, it's finished, over. You see, it's nature that determines association. Your nature determines your association. Because a pig has a pig's nature, guess where that pig is going to hang out? In the mud hole with other pigs. Once a pig, always a pig. A sheep has a sheep's nature. It eats grass with the flock in the pasture. Well, Paul's point is, as believers, as Christians, you and I possess a divine nature. Therefore, we should want to associate only with that which pleases the Lord. That which pleases the Lord. Have you ever heard the saying, tell me who you're hanging out with and I'll tell you who you are? You ever heard that before? Well, check it out. If you're hanging out with guys that are going to the bars or the nightclubs and drinking, then you must be a drinker or even a drunk. If you're hanging out with guys and they're shooting some lines, some nose candy, or they're taking meth or whatever the case is, then you must be a doper. But if you're going to church and you're hanging out with Christians, you must be a Christian. That means there's a principle behind being unequally yoked. And it's based on the Old Testament law there in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, where God told the children of Israel, you shall not plow an ox and a donkey together. There was to be a separation in the breeding of animals. There was to be a separation in the planting of crops. And there was to be a separation in the usage of sewing material in clothing. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 22, you can read about all those separations. That means God's program for the church cannot be carried out by the union of Christians and those who are not saved. Man, I've had friends that I love dearly. They're not saved. But every time I go over, I'm planting some seeds. I'm trying to water some seeds. And I'm trusting God to bring the increase. Amen? And so, you know, they hear what we're doing, like Thanksgiving. We've been getting calls from other churches, people that are listening on our radio station. And, you know, they're asking, hey, can we come and help? And the thing is, if they're not saved, it makes it really hard. Because God's whole program for his church is that God uses his people to do that work. Now, there have been times where the Lord has kind of spoke to my inner being, my spirit, and said, yeah, bring them, man. Bring them. I'm going to speak to them through this serving other people, serving the homeless. I'm going to speak to them, and so I have brought them. I can tell you this much by being a Christian for so many years. A non-believer will always, not maybe, not, you know, let me think about this. A non-believer will always, always pull a believer down to their level unless God has called you to minister to that non-believer. But man, you better be sure it's God. You better be sure it's God, because if it isn't, he's going to suck you right back into where he is, man. See, you got to be so careful, because I love people. I love people. And if there's people, I mean, when I go to 76 gas station there on Bear Valley to get gas in my car, all those ladies know me now. I've given every one of them a card to Calvary Chapel, Atlanta, you know, or a bulletin or something. Now, there's one that when I come walking through the door, you see her, you know, she's ducking behind the produce and stuff. And Kathy, I see you, you know. Jesus still loves you. You know, but I do it in a way like I do with you guys. You guys know I care for you. I'm not shoving nothing down your throat. I do it with a smile. You're going to hell. Okay, I don't do that. But, you know, you got to be tactful here. I mean, we're representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? God's work has to be done only by God's people and in God's way. It's the only way it can happen, man. The second way, he says, come out from among them. Now, this command and the next two commands are based on the principle behind what God told Israel in Isaiah 52:11. God told Israel, depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Just as the Levitical priests had to separate themselves from the idolatrous priests, Paul was telling the Corinthians that they had to come out from their associations, number one, with the Judaizers, and number two, they were going to the pagan temple banquets because there was food there. You bring out the food, you get the multitudes. You know? How many of you guys like to eat? Let me see your hands. Come on, man. We're in church. You can't lie in here. We all love a good chow down. And if there's food, you know, it's like, I just thought of that that leper in the Old Testament. What was his name? Naaman? Was that his name? Remember when he got healed of his leprosy? He said, look, my master is a non-believer. He's kind of invalid, and I have to walk into his temple with him. He says, please tell God to pardon me kneeling down, because I'm not kneeling down to the idol. I'm helping my master. It's amazing, man. You see, the command was decisive. It meant that there was to be no delay. It had to be done immediately. It had to be done totally separate. That's what he was saying. The Apostle John, he heard a similar command for believers to withdraw from Babylon there in Revelation 18, verse 4. John said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, and this is heavy, man. You know how many times I've read this through the years and this never dawned on me? Come out of her, my people, unless you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Did you get that this morning? The lack of separation will produce sin and judgment for believers in this life. That's why we got to break. That's why we can't be unequally yoked. Because as a believer, you're going to bring that sin on you, and you're going to bring that judgment. You ever wonder, why am I not getting ahead? Why is everything I do, I'm still scraping the bottom of the trash can? Why? Could it be an association with a non-believer? And because of that association, it's reflecting on you? I don't know. The third way, he says, be separate. There cannot be separation within unequal associations. Well, the concept behind be separate is what? Is to mark off boundaries beyond which you will never go. That's the separation. The restriction has to be based on obedience to the truth of God's scripture, God's word. The fourth way, do not touch what is unclean. It literally, in its translation, means this. Stop touching anyone or anything which is characterized by uncleanness. You see, once you are separated, you become a believer. God has separated you from non-believers that are on their way to hell. Once you are separated, there should never be contact with any unequal association again. Non-believers, man, to go hang out with them, to fellowship with them. What fellowship do you have with them? I mean, there's nothing there. In a series of five questions, Paul demonstrated that the union of those who are saved, that's us believers, with those who are not saved is unequal and it's illogical. First, there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. That word unrighteousness, in its translation in the New Testament from the Greek, means lawlessness. What fellowship does righteousness? We're declared righteous through the blood of Christ, okay? So what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? The word fellowship means to have with or to share with. The point is, these patterns of behavior are mutually incompatible. Second, there's no communion between light and darkness. Think about that. What does light have when you cut all the switches and it's totally dark? What communion is there? They can't coexist. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:12? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Guys, when you study the word, you find that God is pure moral light. There is not a single speck of darkness within his being, which means to have fellowship with him, you have to walk in the light and not in darkness. John said in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Fellowship. Third, there is no accord between Christ and Belial. Now, this is kind of interesting. The English word for symphony comes from a Greek word for accord. The name Belial comes from a Hebrew word meaning worthlessness, and it's given to the person of Satan. In other words, it is totally unthinkable that Christ and Satan would harmonize in a duet, or that they would work together in a common project. This is what Paul's saying. He's breaking it down. Fourth, there is no part between a believer and an unbeliever. You see the parallel he's drawn in all four of these? An unbeliever in the scripture is known as an infidel. And it literally means a not believing one. Two things I see here. Number one, they have no common standing before God. And number two, listen to me, church. They have no common eternity facing them. How could I, if I was single, marry a woman just because I liked how sweet she was, or how nice she was, or whatever the case is, but she wasn't saved? How could I live with myself knowing that I'm on my way to heaven and my wife, whom I love, is going to hell and I'll never see her again? You see what Paul's saying here? There's just nothing in common. Fifth, he says there's no agreement between the temple of God and idols. The presence of idols within the Jewish tabernacle or Solomon's temple that he built was absolutely forbidden, strictly forbidden. The inner sanctuary, we've been studying this Wednesday nights, the holiest of holies, was God's exclusive dwelling place, and it wasn't to be polluted by having idols in it. The meaning of agreement is to place down with. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat wasn't to be placed beside a heathen idol. We know in the Old Testament, God manifested his presence in the tabernacle that was constructed by Moses while it was being moved, the 40 years in the wilderness, as the children of Israel were taking an 11-day journey. That took them 40 years because of their unbelief. Man, you ever think that? You wonder why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers? Could it be because of unbelief? Well, God, we believe you can do that, but really, I don't know if you can do this. 40 years, baby, it's scriptural. I don't want to wait 40 years for this. And then when they got in the promised land, David wanted to build the temple, and God said, "Dave, there's no way, man. You're a man of blood. You've been a man of war. But I'll tell you what, David, your son, Solomon, will build my temple." So David spent the rest of his days getting materials and just putting them in the storage bin. waiting for his son Solomon to take the throne to build the first temple there in Jerusalem. Today, God manifests his presence in the lives of you and me as believers. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. He dwells within the body of each believer. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20? He said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're no longer your own?" Boy, if we could get that one down, huh? He said, "For you were bought at a price." What price? His son. What Jesus went through. The beating, the scourging, the ridicule, the mocking, taking yours and my sin on himself to pay the price that we could never pay. Paul said, "You were bought, church, with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." You see, God walks among us. He is our God, and you and I, church, are his redeemed people. It's only reasonable. I mean, it makes sense that because God has set Christians apart to be his sanctuary, we don't have the tabernacle. We don't have the temple. We have these bodies now where God is dwelling, where his spirit is. Could you imagine if each one of us as Christians, when we walked outside during the day, we had a pillar or cloud coming out of our head, and at night we had a pillar or fire? Everybody'd say, "Man, there's a Christian right there. Look, there's a couple of them. Wow, in all of Hesperia, there's three of them." I'm just kidding. If you're from Hesperia, you're one of the ones that's in here. We should sanctify our lives for holy purposes. God, what do you want to do, man? You see, if a believer enters into an alliance with someone who is not saved, whether it's into a relationship, a business, or whatever it might be, that believer involves God and violates the sanctity of their body. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Are you saying I can't work with non-believers? No, you can work with non-believers. You just have to know where those borders are, those boundaries. That's all. I mean, when I was in the business, van conversion business, all the guys were non-believers. I was the only Christian there, and I was the shop foreman. I ran the company, and I had all these non-believers, and you know what? I hung out with them. I laughed with them. I had fun with them. But when the junk started coming out, or when they wanted to go sit in the van at lunchtime and smoke pot, you know, it's like, I can't do that. I'd go, and I'd sit at the picnic table, and I'd lock down. Open the word and just start reading the word, man. You know what happened? I got to tell you guys. What happened is one by one, those guys started not going in the van, and they started coming and asking me questions about God or about their marriage or their kids that were going south. I know you guys never had kids that went south on you. And I got to share the gospel with them, and they started getting saved. One by one, or they left. Man, I'm working at specialty vans. That guy Rick, man, he's a Jesus freak. Yes. You bet, man. I was every kind of freak before. I love Jesus. Yeah, I love it. Man, that ain't nothing compared to what they used to call me on the streets before, right? When Israel went into apostasy, they erected idols within the temple. But man, during those times when revival broke out, the idols were removed, the sanctuary was cleansed, and it has to be that same way also among us as Christians. The same way, man. In their relationship to God, Paul wanted the Father to receive them, but in his personal relationship, he wanted them to receive him. If they were being obedient, there would be an awareness of the father-son relationship. You guys remember the story about the prodigal son? There in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Now, you got to admit, no doubt, it was tough. The prodigal son, he left. He had all this money. He's on his own thing now. He don't need dad anymore. So he leaves, and to a certain degree, he loses the sense of who he was. Here he's living in a faraway land from his father. He's indulging in all this riotous living and spending all the money. And later he's sitting in the pig pen with the pigs. Sometimes you wonder how far down we have to go before we start looking up. For me, I had to rub my nose in the bottom of that trash can before I said I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I finally looked up and said, God, if you're real, help me, man. I can't do this no more. Every time I turn around to do something, I fall on my face. Help me, God. If you're real, then reveal yourself to me. And I started going to church, man. I started, just like we're doing here, studying the Word verse by verse. There at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and Pastor Al Reese. It's heavy, man. But here's the deal. When the guy repented, he returned home. The father kissed him. He forgave him. He clothed him, and then he fed him. So it will be for any Christian who will separate himself from sin and sinful alliances. Salvation means we share the Father's life. Separation means we enter fully into the Father's love. Jesus promises deeper love in John 14, verse 21 to 23. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You see, a lot of Christians have his commandments, but they're not keeping them. And Jesus says, if you have them, that's one thing, but if you have them and keep them, that's another. Because if you're keeping them, you're telling me and showing me that you do love me, and that you're thankful for the gift that I gave for you on the cross, that we truly have communion. Church, the Father's desire this morning is that you and I would be vessels for honor, that he may use us not only for his kingdom, but also for his glory. Do you guys know, as beautiful as you all are this morning, that the only Jesus that world's going to see is the one living in you? Did you realize that? It changes your life when you understand that. They're watching us. They watch us. The first little mistake you make, "I knew it! I knew it!" It's like, man, will you take a chill pill? Come on, man. I'm human like you, but I'm saved by grace. I'm trying. Under construction. There's a tattoo guy in here. We're going to have him do under construction on all of our foreheads next Sunday. You guys go, "No, man, I don't do tats." Revelation, and their names will be written on their foreheads. Come on, baby. You're going to get it whether you like it or not. We're his people. Let's be those vessels for honor. Amen.